Well, this is the last night of the gospel meeting, and I must begin by saying that I'm going to miss all of you. I've had a wonderful time in the short couple of days that I have been here, and I want to thank you for your kindness. I want to thank you for all of the hospitality and the meals, but most of all, I want to thank you for your love and for your prayers on my behalf and on the behalf of my family and our well-being, and for you hoping and putting confidence in me and hoping that I'll be able to live a long life in servitude to Jehovah. And I also, in return, will continue to pray for you and this good congregation of people who meet here at this place. I hope that I will be invited back sometime, because I have made new relationships with you and will long to be with you and to see you again. And I hope that that's the same way that you feel about me, and I'm sure that you do. I want to go ahead and begin with tonight's lesson, but before I do, I want to tell you that I played basketball this afternoon with Jacob and Kyle. Against my better judgment, I played basketball at 37 years old, and I'm not making excuses. I'm 37 years old, and Jacob is 26. And he learned how to play the game, and I never really learned how to play the game. I would just improvise every now and then. But he whooped me today like a rented mule. And I didn't know that he was able to play the way that he's able to play. And he's good. And I really enjoyed spending time with him, even though he gave me a whipping. But I'm thankful for all of you. The kind words, the things that you've said and done for me. And for my family, I will take that back to Nacogdoches, where I'm from, and I will always remember your kindness. All right. I remember on one occasion, I was in the store back home in Walmart, and my wife always says that I talk too much. And sometimes she will say that, "I see why you're a preacher. It's because you love to talk." And I can't help it. I'm friendly, and I really don't meet any strangers, ladies and gentlemen. And if I meet you in Walmart, and I walk up behind you in the line, and I'm not going to breathe on your neck without speaking to you. And if you're behind me and you're breathing on my neck, I'm going to turn around and say, "Hello, fella. How are you doing?" That's just who I am, and that's just the way I do it. And maybe we will get into a conversation while we're waiting on the line to diminish as we're waiting to check out. And maybe Jesus will come up. And maybe an opportunity will be presented so that we can talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm always speaking to people. And so on one afternoon in Walmart, as I was going down the aisle, it was kind and it was polite for me to speak to a fellow. And I spoke to that individual, but he did not speak back. And so I spoke to him again, and I spoke a little bit louder. And still, he didn't say anything. And I went over, and I walked over to him, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, "Fella, I'm trying to be nice to you. I said hello." Now, I didn't know who he was from Adam. But I turned. When he turned around, he looked at me, and he started doing a bunch of hand signals. He was deaf. He didn't hear me when I spoke to him. And that's the reason why he didn't respond to my advances of speaking to him. I also remember one time I was riding around the Loop 224 in Nacogdoches, and I came up on a car accident. And there was three or four cars that were involved in this accident, and there were people laying over here, and I think that somebody was possibly killed during the accident. And I was just so shocked. I was so amazed that I really couldn't say anything. course, the guy in Walmart, he was mute. He was unable to talk because he'd never been able to hear. So physically, he was unable to do that. And me, I was so shocked. I was so amazed. I was so astonished at all of the events that had taken place that I just couldn't say anything at all, trying to take it all in. And I remember one year I went up to a coon hunt. And yes, I'm a coon hunter. And my wife tells me all the time, don't use coon hunting in your examples of preaching. But it's what I am. I can't deny that I love the coon hunt. And I happened to be up in Broken Bow, Oklahoma one year, and I had made the semifinals in competition hunting with my dog, and I had made it all the way to Broken Bow, and the boys in Broken Bow, they had put a whooping on me, kind of like Jacob did today, and I had my tail tucked between my legs, and all that I could think about doing was getting back to Nacogdoches, to my house. And as I came through Broken Bow, I was leading the pack. And I didn't really pay much attention to their signs of speed. And keep in mind that I had never had a speeding ticket before in my entire life. And so this individual pulls up behind me. He was a law officer. And he pulled me over. And when I let down my window, he said, "Sir, where is the fire? What is your hurry?" And I said to him, I really didn't have an excuse to give. And I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that I know three places in the Scriptures that are just like that. These things really did happen to me, and they really did happen to the men that we're going to discuss and look at tonight very briefly. There was a man in the Bible that was mute physically. There were men in the Bible that were shocked and astonished and amazed at what they had seen. And there was also another man, when he was asked a question, he had no excuse whatsoever could he give for why he had done the things that he had done. If you have your New Testaments handy, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke, the first chapter. In Luke chapter 1, we have a man by the name of Zacharias. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, one of the divisions of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, whom stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. See, he's kind of just like the deaf person that I was trying to communicate with in the store who didn't hear me, and I couldn't communicate with him because I did no sign language and he didn't read lips. And then the Bible says in verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. But he beckoned to them, and here it is, ladies and gentlemen, and he remained speechless. Physically, he couldn't say anything. Now, I'm sure that he wanted to say something. And maybe some of the people said, Zacharias, are you going to have a son? And the only way that Zacharias would be able to tell the people that he's going to have a son, he would probably have to write it down and just simply say, his name shall be called John. Because physically he couldn't tell them what he wanted to tell them. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Look in Acts the 7th chapter. Excuse me, Acts the 9th chapter. Here we find Saul of Tarsus. And verse 1 of Acts chapter 9 says that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now what he was doing was, of the way means Christians, godly people. And Saul would go out and he would find these people who were standing for the Lord, who were living lives of righteousness, and he would capture them. And he'd bind them up and he'd bring them back to Jerusalem to be put on trial for being Christians. And some of them were put into prison and some of them were even put to death. And the Bible says in verse 3 that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now what's a goad? I'll tell you what a goad is, Veronica. Veronica is one of my favorite people that I've met, by the way. A goad is an instrument that is sharp on the end. And it is used for prodding animals. And when an animal is prodded with that sharp tip of that instrument, and as he comes back by refusing to go forward, that animal is not going to hurt anybody but himself. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling Saul. You're trying to kill the church. But the only person that you're going to hurt in doing so is yourself, is what he's saying. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now notice verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Now, I don't know about you, but I understand why these men were speechless, just like when I rolled up on that accident and there's people laying all over the place and there's metal of cars just slung everywhere. It was a horrific sight. And these men were shocked and they were amazed and they were astonished because they heard a voice but they saw no one. You ever heard voices before? In the right situation, if you begin to hear voices and you don't see where those voices come from, it spooks you a little bit, doesn't it? But here were these men who remained speechless. They just didn't know what to say. They were hearing it physically with their ears, but they could not find the source of where the voice was coming from. But Saul knew, didn't he? Those men were speechless, not physically, but shocked and amazed and astonished at what they heard. And third place comes from Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Do you remember the parable of the wedding feast? In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said." Now, he's talking to the chief priests and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking to them in parables. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they were afraid because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus spoke to them again in parables in verse 1 and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their own way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." Kind of like I was when I got pulled over and got my first speeding ticket. And I've only had one more other than that, mind you, and it's been years back. So here is this individual. And then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, I want us to look at this. And I want us to examine this somewhat. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Now, Jesus could have likened this to anything that he wanted to, but he likened it to a wedding feast. He could have likened it to a funeral, couldn't he? But funerals, we said, were sad and solemn and serious occasions. And this is a time that when people come together, they're fellowshipping with one another and enjoying one another's company, like I've been doing these last 2 days with some of you. We've had some wonderful and joyful times together. And we didn't want to be sad. We didn't want to be disappointed. What we wanted is to enjoy one another's company and be thankful for the time that we have been able to spend together. I believe that a wedding feast is just that way. Everybody's happy for the bride and they're happy for the groom. And here is this king who comes in and he arranges this wedding feast for his son. He makes sure that everything is right. He prepares everything and so that everybody has exactly what they need in order to come to this wedding feast. And so he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. And again he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding." Now this is what they did. They were not willing to come. They made light of it and went their own way, and one to his farm and another to his business. And then they seized some of the king's servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, "You know what? This wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. And Jacob can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that the Jews were the ones that were called first. He's talking about the Jews here. And the Jews were the one who had rejected the Lord's invitation to come to Him. It was Jesus that said, I wanted to gather you up as a hen does her chicks, but you were not willing. And see, I'll tell you something about Jesus right now. Jesus, He didn't have that mother cat mentality. That old mama cat, when she thinks that her kittens are in danger and somebody has discovered her hiding place, why, she will grab them by the nape of the neck and she will take them whether they want to go or not, and she will force them whether they want to go or not, and she will take them somewhere else safe that she thinks is safe. Jesus has that mother hen mentality. When there's trouble, you send an old hen and she's got a bunch of chicks running all over the yard. All of a sudden, a hawk comes over who would love to eat a chicken, and that mother's spreads her wings out and she clucks a little bit and she tells them that if you want to be safe and protected, you're going to have to voluntarily come and get under my wings and get under me for shelter and for protection. And that is exactly what Jesus does when He extends to us His invitation. We are the ones who are going to have to accept His invite. The decision must be ours. Sometimes we hope that we could force people to come to the Lord and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't want us to come on false and fake pretenses, does He? He wants us to sincerely and genuinely come to Him and accept Him on His terms and not on our terms. He wants us to be honest and He wants us to be true and real, doesn't He? I believe that that's the problem with some of the people in the church. We've been converted to the Church of Christ, but we've never been converted to the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between being converted to the church and being converted to the Lord. If I'm converted to the Lord, I'm going to listen to the Lord when He tells me what to do. And certainly it's one thing to be associated with the people of God and to be in the right place, to be associated with the right doctrine and the right people and being in the right place. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but if that's where your faith ends, you've missed the point, is what I'm saying. The Jews basically said, we don't want to come to your wedding feast. We will not accept your invitation to come to you on your terms. And so what happened as a result then, He said, therefore go into the highways and as many as you find invite to the wedding. And you remember and recall that the Gentiles, when they were preached to by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they embraced it and they accepted it, and some of them were converted to the Lord as a result, and they were saved. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, I think back in this particular time as best as I know. When you were invited to a wedding feast, you were provided with something to wear, so that when you showed up to the wedding feast, they knew automatically and immediately that you belonged at the wedding feast. You had been invited, you accepted the invitation, and you said that this is what I'll wear, and I'll come, and I will join in with the festivities with everybody else. But here is this gracious king, and he's a good host, and as he goes around the wedding hall that has been now filled up with guests, and as he looks about, all of a sudden, he sees a man in there who did not have on a wedding garment, and he said unto him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Now what that tells me is that man was unprepared to be at that wedding feast. That man thought within himself that, why, nobody will notice me. Why, nobody will care about me. The king will not notice me. I'm just another person. You see, because he was unprepared and because he was not ready, he stuck out like a sore thumb. And I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who think that there are so many people on the earth that when we all die and we have to go to God to be judged someday, that they think that they're just going to be able to mingle into heaven and just slide right on by God, that He's just somehow going to overlook us, that He will forget all about us because we're not important to Him anyway. And I think that's exactly what this man thought. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's something that I did not understand about these passages until I read them again and again and again. How is it that a man could be treated that way just showing up for a wedding feast where everybody is supposed to be happy and enjoying one another's company? The king looked and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless, and the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," he said. My, what a way to treat a fella. How could a person be treated that way? Just for coming to a wedding feast unprepared and not ready. Well, I'll tell you. If you look in Matthew 25, as we said earlier, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a lot of things. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, he said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Now get a picture of this. They all slumbered and slept. The wise and the foolish. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest we have enough for ourselves. But you rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut." Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be prepared for when that day comes. We've got to be ready for when that day comes. If we're unprepared and if we're gone somewhere, if we're going to be caught off guard when the bridegroom comes, those that are prepared and those that are ready will be able to come in with him, and then that door is going to be shut, and then this is what will happen. It says in verse 11 that afterwards the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And he goes on, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country." You remember the story of the talents? Gave one man 2, 1, 2, and 5. Two of the men did something with their talents, and the other man just went and hid his in the ground. And when his Lord returned, he went and dug up that one talent and he said, "Here is what is yours." Here was a man who was lazy. He was unwilling to do something with the talents and the abilities that he had been given. And if we do not use our talents and abilities that we've been given, then we're wasting them. I can't imagine Jacob not being anything else but a preacher. He's talented. And so therefore he needs to preach the gospel in the kingdom of God. And there are talents and abilities that we've all been given. There's something that you and I all can do in the kingdom of God. And we've got to find out where we best fit in and get busy working for the Lord. Are you busy working for the Lord? Are you busy making excuses as to why you can't do this and why you can't do that? I remember one time Brother D. Bowman saying, he was talking about an elder in his church,
And Brother D. Bowman talked about this elder in his church, and he said, you know what? He said, this elder in his church, he just didn't know how to do anything. When they would ask him to lead song service, he said, oh, I can't do that. And when they would ask him to teach a Bible class, he said, I can't do that. They'd ask him to wait on the Lord's Supper, and he said, I can't do that. And it came one day that this particular man invited D. to his house for supper. And this man was a farmer. And he had just bought him a big new tractor. And when they got done eating supper, he said, come on, Brother Bowman, come out to my barn. I want to show you my new tractor. And when the man took Brother Bowman out to his barn to see the new tractor, he began to tell D that if you pull this little apparatus here, this little thing turns this little majiggy over here, and if you hit this button, this does that, and if you slide this bar over here, this does that and engages this. And D. Bowman said, wait a minute. Are you the same fellow that said that you couldn't explain anything to anybody? And now that man is an elder in the Lord's church. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're excited about it, we can do it. If we want to do it, if we want to understand, if we want to know, we can do it. But we don't need to be lazy, and we do not need to be unprepared and caught off guard. For when that day comes, we're going to be judged, and wherever death finds us, that's how we're going to be judged. I want you to notice something. And of course, we'll close this lesson with this, but I want you to notice. Verse 30 says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we read in Matthew 22. He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Now, there are some similarities between sheep and goats. But there are also some differences. The sheep are the ones who are on the Lord's right hand. And the goats are the ones who are on the left. And if you'll notice further, one of the other things that He says about all of this, He says, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left, in verse 33. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus is saying, doing it for Him or doing it for somebody is the same thing as doing it for Him. Just like He says, not doing it for somebody is the same thing as not doing it for Him. Because in those next verses at the end of this particular chapter, listen at what He said. He said, and the King, then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And notice that He says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Are you righteous tonight? If you were to die this evening, are you able to say that I know that I have a home in heaven with God?
Have you been living in such a way that you know that God is pleased with your manner of life that you've been living? If we can't say that, ladies and gentlemen, there's certainly some necessary corrections that we need to make. And again, we don't need to be unprepared. And we need to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes. And unless we forget, we need to understand that the Thessalonian letter that was written by the Apostle Paul said that Jesus will someday come in flaming fire seeking vengeance on those that knoweth not the Lord. You can ask a lot of people, do you know Jesus? And they'll say, yeah, I know Jesus. And there are a lot of people who know Jesus, but that's not the problem. The problem is that Jesus does not know them. Sometimes I tell people that God has no illegitimate sons or daughters. And sometimes people will say, well, we're all the sons and daughters of God, and that's not true. God is the Father of all created things, which means He was the builder and the maker and the founder. He was the creator of everything. But when it comes down to you and me and anybody being a child of the King, we've got to be adopted into that family. There's no way that we can say that we're a son like Jesus is a son. I've got a son, and there's no way that nobody else can be my son like he is my son. I can adopt 7 more boys, and there's no way that there'll be a son like my own son, my fleshly son. We have to be adopted into the family. Now the good thing, ladies and gentlemen, about being adopted into the family is that we can inherit the same blessings of our elder brother Jesus. We can have the same things that our elder brother Jesus has, and we can live for eternity with God in heaven when this life is over. And if you're not willing to make the necessary sacrifices in your life to obtain that, if you're not living your life to procure a heavenly home, let me tell you before we end, you have wasted your life. I don't care if you went to college and you became a doctor or a lawyer. I don't care if people in third world countries know your name. I don't care if you got so much money that people make moves every time that you move. It's all for naught if we don't have Jesus. And if we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ and obey Him. And if you've not yet done that, let me encourage you to do that tonight. Don't leave here failing to take advantage of the opportunity that you have to come to Jesus sincerely and honestly, saying that I believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Come confessing your faults and repenting of your sins so that you can be baptized into Christ. Become a Christian. Become a child of the King tonight. I'm sure the baptistry is filled. I'm sure it's ready. I'm sure that there are men who are willing and ready and women who are ready to help you with whatever you might need. Why not make this night the night that you can go home and write down on the calendar that today I stopped living as a sinner and I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and I became a Christian. So that when you pillow your head at night, you don't have to worry about what tomorrow may bring, because the Lord will take care of you. If you're willing to do that tonight, we want you to do that and take advantage of it. While together we stand and while we sing, would you come?